I'm still answering the questions that people gave me back in December. Questions that I said, what would you like to hear a biblical sermon on? I had 14 responses, and we're almost finished this. We have next week's and maybe 1 week after that. We'll see. But today's text dealing with the question is a text of judgment and a text of hope. It comes from the New Testament book, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. I am going to read the beginning, verses 1 to 3, and then if it's up on the screen, and I don't know that it will be, I'll be reading it from a different translation that's up there. I'm going to read from the New International Version. But it starts, chapter 3, this way. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and I want you to recall the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. There were people within the church who were trying to discourage the belief that Jesus would come back, almost as if to say that Jesus was lying about that. But, Peter said, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Let's talk about the days of Noah. God did come and God did act. By the same word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for a fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But make no mistake, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Why don't we hear hellfire and brimstone anymore? I'm going to try to answer that question the very best I can. It was 34 years ago. It was the spring of 1984, so it was around this time. And I was taking a walk in my hometown of Waynesboro. I was on Main Street, and I heard a commotion, a loud commotion coming from the square. So I decided to investigate. And when I went to the square, in the northwest corner, in the northwest corner, in front of what was then the First National Bank and Trust Company, there was a young man standing on a crate, kind of like I'm standing on right now. His soapbox. And he had a bullhorn in his hand. And he was yelling, not talking, through the bullhorn. And he said, man is destined to die once and then to face the judgment. And he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one must give an accounting of what he or she did in the body, be it good or be it bad. God has fixed a day, he said, where he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. And he said other things along those lines. And you know, except for the fact that he didn't wear a camel suit and he didn't have a sack lunch of wild honey and locusts, he was a modern-day John the Baptist. He really was. Calling the world to repentance before the great and terrible day of our God. He yelled, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, before the judgment comes." Now, I was a junior in seminary. I knew just enough to be dangerous and stupid. And one of the things I noticed about this preacher, this prophet, was there was hardly anybody listening to him. People were either going out of their way to avoid him altogether, or they were looking at him with curiosity, or they were looking at him with disgust, and then they would leave. So I decided to give him a piece of advice. And I stopped him and I engaged him. That's where the stupidity comes in. And I said to him, "Don't you think you'd be more effective if you toned it down a little bit and you softened your approach?" He said to me, "Brother, you see that fire bell over there?" And he pointed to Kathy's church, Trinity United Church of Christ, and on the brick wall is a fire alarm. "Do you see that fire bell over there?" I said, "Yes, I see it." He says, "What if there were a fire? Would you want it to be toned down so as not to disturb anybody? I'm here to warn people of the impending fire. The heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. If any name is not found written in the book of life, he'll be thrown into fire. Jesus will clear his threshing floor and gather in the wheat into the barn and throw the chaff into the unquenchable fire." And he pretty much went on like that. And that was okay. That was okay. He knew his Bible. I had a seminary professor who had a southern accent, and he said, "Never get into an argument with a fundamentalist. You can't win. You can't win." And there I was in an argument, and I can't win. So when I saw I wasn't going to convince him or change his mind, I walked away from him, thinking then about all the things I wished I would have said that I didn't have the nerve to say, which is probably just as well. He picked up the bullhorn and he yelled in my direction, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire that's saved for the devil and his angels." Yeah, well, that's all right, too. I got that. I learned two things that day, though. And after I got over my initial disgust, I actually learned two things from that man. And the first thing I learned was, if I were to be honest, at that time, my preaching could use a healthy dose of the totality of the gospel. And what I mean by that is, at that time, I was doing a very good job of preaching to my church about the love of God and was failing miserable at talking about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the justice of God. What my friend Jesse said, we don't want to hear about. And it's true. I can stand here today, 30 years later, and tell you God is love and God does love us. And nothing can separate us from that love, but I want to tell you this. God cannot coexist with sin, and he will not tolerate sin. He will not excuse sin. He cannot excuse sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And one day, a day of judgment is coming. Jesus himself said, every careless word we speak, we'll have to give an accounting in the day of judgment. Every careless word, that I wrote that on Thursday, and I was thinking about careless words. I want to take a little bunny trail and come back. One is, you've probably seen in the news that the talk show host of The View, Joy Behar, who's also a comedian, mocked the vice president's faith. And pretty much suggested that he had a mental illness because he said God talks to him. What she said was, it's one thing to talk to Jesus, I'm quoting, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct. And I guess to Behar's way of thinking, Abraham, Noah, Moses, the prophets, Apostle Paul, Joel Noggle, we're mentally ill, I guess, to her way of thinking. That's one thing about careless words that's been in the news. But then just Thursday, as I was writing this sermon, this came up on my news feed. A popular but controversial columnist for Teen Vogue. Did you see that, Barb? Did you? This controversial, called Lauren Duca, D-U-C-A. It might be Duca, Lauren Duca. I don't know her. She's very controversial. She tweeted some very derogatory things about Billy Graham. And I'm not going to tell you everything that she said, but I'll tell you this that she tweeted. Respecting the dead, she said, talking about Billy Graham. Respecting the dead only applies to people who weren't worth a worthless piece of crap while they were living. She called Billy Graham a worthless piece of crap. Obviously, she didn't know Dr. Graham, or she misunderstood Dr. Graham. Dr. Graham, who was in fact on Time's most celebrated citizens list, 60 years running. 2 Peter 3 says clearly that in the last days we're going to have scoffers. We're going to have mockers. The last days, people who don't understand us. We are not going to be popular. I want to say it again. God does love us. But I want to tell you this. God will not be mocked. And God will not turn a blind eye to our careless regard or disregard of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. A refining fire, 2 Peter 3:10 says, is coming that will lay bare and destroy the ungodly and everything that is not of him. And Philippians 2, verse 9 following, which is one of my favorites, says that whether we believe in Jesus or not, whether we accept him as our Lord or not, the day is coming when God will give him the place that is above all places and give him the name that is above all names. That at the very name of Jesus, whether we have received him as our Savior or not, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess he is Lord. Even Joy Behar. Even Lauren Duca. I learned something. What I learned, though, was that I've gotten better, the totality of the gospel. Instead of preaching the things, as Jesse and I talked about, that are comfortable to me or popular with you. And I've worked at that. I've gotten better at that. But the second thing that I've learned from him is the hellfire and brimstone oration of circuit riders in the settlement days and of prophets like my buddy down in Waynesboro, I suppose it has its place, but it appeals to very few. And Jesus called me to make his name known and to connect with as many people as possible. That's my passion. Christianity lost a wonderful man this week, and heaven gained a wonderful soul in the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham. I don't know. Some of you are way too young to really know who Billy Graham was, let alone watch the Crusades. And some of you didn't watch the Crusades, and some of you did. But I remember as a kid, Billy Graham was on several times a year, several nights at a time, giving Crusades in major cities in the United States and even across the world. My grandfather loved Billy Graham. My mother loved Billy Graham. And I'm not going to tell you I was forced to watch him, but I've got to the point where I liked watching him. And I even learned to imitate a little bit of his preaching style at that time. I don't think I ever had a preacher impact me the way he did or influence my walk the way he did and my passions. Billy Graham, hellfire and brimstone we're talking about today, he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He preached the coming judgment of the Lord. But he also preached the importance of making a personal decision. I heard him say many times, Romans 14:12, each of us must give an account to God of himself. Each of us must give an account of himself to God. Dr. Graham preached salvation through the acceptance of Christ, through receiving him as Lord, through surrender to him. And he did it, brothers and sisters, with integrity, and he did it with consistency, and he did it with I did this upstairs. Authority. The only reason that wasn't a good imitation is there has to be an echo afterwards. Authority. Tay, tay. Winnipeg, Manitoba. And he did it lovingly. He did it lovingly. Good preaching, brothers and sisters, brings change. Good preaching brings change. Change of heart, change of behavior, change of outlook. And Billy Graham did all three. I saw a cartoon on Facebook. I loved it. It was Billy Graham coming into the gates of heaven, greeted by St. Peter. You could see all kinds of people behind the gates, and St. Peter said, "There's over a million people here. See that? Who want to shake your hand." Wow. So someone told me, I said, "What do you want to hear in a biblical sermon?" And they said, and this is fine, this is fine. They said, "Hellfire and brimstone, is there anything else?" That was the real question. Is there anything else? Well, today, I have given you a lot of texts, the texts of judgment, and they all come straight from the Bible, and I believe every last one of them. But I can tell you this, I doubt that my sermon fits in the hellfire and brimstone category, and there's a good reason for that. That's simply not who I'm called to be. It's not my passion. It's not my ministry. I won't grab a bullhorn. But let me say, that's okay. I've just never been persuaded that you can successfully frighten people into heaven or browbeat them out of hell. I've never been convinced of that. I told this illustration upstairs to give you an idea how you can't frighten people and browbeat people, and you know that that's true. You know that that's true. That's even true with your own children, isn't it? But Kathy's sister was a smoker for 50 years. And I've often said, maybe unfairly, she was very proud of it. And the reason she was proud of it is because she never had a health history with it. She never had a health issue. At least certainly anything that got anybody's attention. So she smoked for 50 years. And as a pastor, I've seen a number of people with lung conditions because of smoking and other things. And I would tell her these things. You know, it didn't frighten her or make her stop. And Kathy would plead with her, you know, "You're my only sister and mom and dad are gone." And she didn't stop. And you could get out the facts occasionally and have a conversation. And her husband was good at this and kind of browbeating her and trying to shame her. And blah, blah, blah. She smoked. And she enjoyed it. And then one day, she had a visit to the doctor's office and it brought her to a moment of decision. And that moment of decision was that you could quit smoking right now and maybe have a couple of years left, or you could keep smoking and have a couple of months to live. You'd die. It's not rocket science. It really isn't rocket science. But you see, it's a decision. Jesus told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life." To believe in the Lord Jesus and accept him as my Lord and Savior, it's a decision. I'm not going to browbeat that into you. I'm not going to scare you into it, and he wouldn't want me to. It's a relationship. But Daniel 12:2 says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth and awaken, some to eternal life and some to eternal contempt and disgrace." It's a decision. You have a choice. Good preaching will always bring you to a decision, and that decision will lead to a change of heart, a change of behavior, a change of outlook. Look, I don't know who asked me the question about hellfire, and I'm certainly not going to knock that. Some of you grew up with that, and that's okay. I'm going to tell you what Joel Noggle believes and what you can expect from me. I'm not defending myself, I'm clarifying. So we're all on the same page and none of us is disappointed. Number one, I believe when I preach, I believe that people need to be reminded of God's love. People need to be reminded of God's love. Norman Vincent Peale, who preached 50 years in the city of New York, okay? I heard him say one time, "I don't feel on Sunday morning I need to tell people how bad they are. They know how bad they are." What they need to know is that God forgives them. What they need to know is God's made a way to his throne. What they need to know is that God is a God of second chances and God loves them. I think people need to be reminded of the love of God. Number two, I think people need to be called into the service of God. There are churches, and I'm not knocking them, and I'm not pointing fingers and saying, there's the church I'm talking about. But there are churches who are primarily concerned with getting people saved, whatever that means to you. And once they're saved, everybody's saved, and that's the goal. But what they don't teach, in my mind, is what is taught in the brotherhood about picking up the towel and the basin. I think when you have a change of heart and a change of behavior and a change of outlook, you are going to find your niche or your niche and walk into service with the Lord. You have a ministry. You don't just say, oh, I'm saved, that's good, I can quit. Find something in your heart to do for him. I believe people need to be reminded of the love of God. I believe people need to be called into the service of God. I think people need to experience a relationship with God. And I said upstairs, and I mean it, I am surprised at the number of Christian people and brethren people who have been in church all their life and they don't have a relationship. They didn't know you can. I have a deepening friendship with Jesus, and Kathy's is greater than mine. I talk to him regularly, and sometimes he talks to me very clearly. I have a deepening relationship with God. I've gone on a level that I didn't know before. He's real. He is. And I knew that. I believe we have to have a deepening relationship with God. And finally, I just think we need to be committed to following the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Meaning, Jesus said, anyone who comes after me, let him or her pick up a cross and follow me. I think surrender and laying it down and saying, Jesus, I give you all. And that doesn't come easy. But I hope that my preaching brings you to the point where you want more and more to lay it down for him. Now, when all that happens, reminded of the love of God, called into the service of God, spirits in relationship with God, and committed to following him, when that happens in the preaching moment, I don't have to scare the church out of hell. Hell will be scared of the church. Amen. And that's biblical too. Amen? We have a good time today? Okay, come on up, band. Thank you for listening.